The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, we've been working through the book of James, and we're just about done. The book of James is a small letter of the New Testament where Jesus' half-brother is writing to the church, and he's writing incredibly practical and intangible type things. And as we've walked through the book of James, you know, my job is, as a pastor, as somebody who is teaching from God's word, is to make sure that I study it, but make sure that it's not just going in my ears or into my brain and then giving to you guys and then forgotten about. Right? My task is to, first of all, apply it to my own life. And so James has been a really challenging book for me personally. I mean, maybe you got nothing out of it, but it's been beneficial for me. That's all I can say. I've enjoyed it immensely. And today we're coming to a passage that I've known was on the horizon. And today's passage, I think, is challenging. It's convicting. It's a little bit confusing. There's a lot of different opinions. There's a lot of debate about this particular passage, because today, from the book of James, James chapter 5, we're dealing with the topic of healing. We're dealing with God's ability to miraculously heal our bodies. You know, in the Bible itself, there's a rich history and tradition of healing, of God correcting and mending and fixing what is broken in our physical bodies. But healing didn't always exist, right? In the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we're given a glimpse into God's work in creating and establishing a perfect place. So God creates, he puts man and woman in a garden, and it is perfect. There is no cancer, there is no sickness, there is no depression, there's no backaches, there's no knee aches, and there's no cataracts. It's a perfect place. And it shows us a glimpse of God's desire and God's heart for his created world. Is that he is going to fix and mend and correct and bring us back to that original state. But we also read about in the book of Genesis the fall of humanity, where Adam and Eve, our foremother and our forefather, they disobey God. They choose to resist God's authority and to marginalize him, to push him aside, to shirk his kingship. And so all of creation is placed under a curse, and part of the curse is our physical bodies begin to deteriorate. Sickness and death enter the world. But what's amazing is that even though that is a reality, God, in his infinite creativity and ability, in his authority as creator, has given us bodies that actually do heal. I mean, think about that. Our bodies are incredible. It goes beyond even what medical science can fully understand. You know, you catch a bug and your body fights it off, and then you become resistant to that strain. You get a cut and it heals. You hurt your knee and it slowly begins to get better. Now, granted, the older you get, sometimes the slower that process can be. But our bodies are incredible in their ability to heal. And so, when you think about it, whether you're talking about miraculous healing, which is what we're going to get to, or so-called natural healing, all healing is ultimately from God. Right? Medical science, the doctors, the hospitals, the tests that we have access to are gifts from God. People made in his image, utilizing their creativity and their ingenuity, have invented and discovered these things. Good rest, good vitamins, good diet. These are all gifts from God. And so all healing is from God, whether miraculous or so-called normal. God created everything perfect, and through sin, sickness and death are introduced into humanity. You know, in the Old Testament, there are 12 instances, somewhere around 12 instances of divine healing, of supernatural healing for individuals. There are six corporate healings of God's people, where God works miraculously to heal a group. And there's three instances in the Old Testament where infertility, the inability to conceive and to have children, is healed miraculously by God. And when you get to the New Testament, things click into overdrive, right? Because Jesus, God's Son, God Himself, steps into human history, and as He goes about His ministry of teaching and of instructing and of revealing God to us, He also has an incredibly active healing ministry. And it's amazing. On every page of the Gospels, Jesus is demonstrating His absolute sovereign authority and ability over all things. I mean, He calms the storms. He's the King over nature. He casts out demons. He is the King of all spiritual realms. And He heals the sick, giving us glimpses about what God is going to do when His kingdom comes in full. But what's amazing about Jesus' healing ministry is that He didn't just have one method of healing. When you read the Gospels, you'll see that He did it in a bunch of different ways. Sometimes Jesus used some manner of physical expression, right? Sometimes it's like words. He lays hands on people. He puts mud on people. He spits on people. Okay? He has a few different ways that He does it. And what's interesting is that in the Gospels, the role of faith and healing is often talked about. So sometimes it's the faith of the individual that Jesus highlights or the Gospel writers highlight. Sometimes it's the faith of their friends or family that is talked about or highlighted. The Gospel of John, one of the four biographies, never mentions faith as a condition for healing. So the healing ministry of Jesus is both incredibly profound and unlimited in His ability and His sovereign authority, and yet there's not this one type of approach that He utilizes over and over. When you get to the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, the Gospels deal with Jesus and His earthly life and ministry, His death on our behalf and His literal and physical resurrection from the dead, and His gathering of the disciples and then commissioning them out to reach the nations. The book of Acts is the church going forward. And we see even in the book of Acts incredible miracles being performed. So there's a rich history in the Bible of healing. The only issue is when we look around at the landscape today in our Christian world, there's a lot of confusion around the issue, right? I mean, as I see it, there's generally two errors or two extremes that we can fall into when it comes to this gift of healing. The first is to be extreme, to abuse the gift of healing that God has given us. Now, a few years ago, I was watching TV, and this is long before Netflix, where you had to, you know, change the channel and deal with commercials and everything like that. Have you ever seen a commercial recently? Right? Like, sometimes I'm watching a Leafs game or something on TV, or in a hotel, I'm watching TV, and I see a local commercial. And it's so, like, strange to see that, right? Because you never see commercials anymore, and that's a whole thing. But I was watching TV one day, and I saw this miracle healer on TV. And guess what? He was so magical that he had the ability to heal any issue if you just wrote in and requested his magical green cloth. So I was pretty disgusted. I listened to the program for a little while, and the way that he was manipulating and minimizing Jesus, minimizing the authority of God's word, and just talking about basically, hey, just have faith and send me money and God will heal you, was essentially the takeaway sermon that I was getting. So I was kind of curious to see how excessive the financial and how aggressive the financial requests would be. And so I wrote in and requested a little green cloth. So a few weeks later, I get this cloth in the mail. The first thing I noticed is that it was really poorly manufactured. Like, looks like somebody just bought a big cloth and then cut it, because like the edges were all frayed and it was pulling apart. But apparently, if I had enough faith, this cloth could be used in many ways. So this little green cloth, I could rub it on my visa, and then poof, my debt would be gone. Right? I could rub it on my lower back, and then poof, Devin's doing standing backflips. That's pretty good. All manner of healing. So I got this tattered cloth, and along with it a gigantic letter explaining that, hey, if you want to take your spiritual blessings to the next level, just start sending this dude money. And over and over and over, this ministry, and I use that term very loosely, this sham was spending incredible amount of money on postage. Almost every week I would get this great big thick stack of requests for money and promises that if I just gave $1,000, then God would bless me with $10,000. And if I gave $10,000, well then, basically God would grant me three wishes. Whatever I wanted, right? I'll do one for health, one for blessings general on the world, and then one for financial blessing maybe, right? It was an absolute sham. And we see the excesses and the abuse of this all over the place. It's evil. And it's wrong. Because it minimizes the centrality of Jesus, our Lord. And it becomes all about just doing the right kinds of things. And then God, who is somehow like this gumball dispenser in the sky, will just give you whatever it is that you ask for. If you just give enough. And if you just have enough faith. The real issue is that these false teachers and these false healers who claim that if you just give enough and you give in faith, you'll be healed. Man, that is a lot of weight for individuals to carry around. Because if somebody's suffering or if somebody is sick, if somebody is hurting, the last thing that they need to hear is that it's just your fault. You just don't believe enough. You just haven't given enough. You just haven't worked hard enough. And if only you did, well then, you wouldn't be in this predicament. These fake healers that we see out there who are excessive, who manipulate, who promise things that they cannot be confident of. It's disgusting. Right? This is a real issue that we have to be aware of. Because the reality is, even if you are here and you're like, you know, I've signed up for those, I've got my own green cloth, Devin, and I've been sending in money, and I really do believe. The reality is, when you look at the New Testament, there's a number of instances where individuals don't experience healing. Right? The Apostle Paul was an incredible individual who was blessed by God with the ability to do incredible things. But he had a number of friends who were sick. And friends that he didn't just heal. Right? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about two of his buddies who got so sick that he had to kind of leave them behind in the ministry. Right? If anybody could claim to be an absolute divine healer, it would be somebody like the Apostle Paul. But even he had people in his life that didn't get better. He says to Timothy, his young protege, a pastoral leader in the early church, he says to Timothy, Timothy, drink some wine for your stomach's sake, right? Get a good Merlot and maybe that'll help settle down whatever's going on in your gut. If it was as simple as just having faith and going to a miracle healer, why didn't Paul just heal him? Right? I mean, Paul said, no, here's a medicinal pathway that you should walk down, Timothy, to deal with the issues that you're experiencing. And so it's unhelpful when individuals go on television and claim for some reason to have more spiritual ability or authority than somebody like the Apostle Paul. The truth is, sickness is a reality of life. And anybody who promises to have the absolute ability to be able to heal you is trying to manipulate you. There is an extreme that we need to avoid of seeing this gift abused. And in some areas of ministry, in some churches, this area has gone toxic because the glory is not given to God. The focus is not on Jesus. The authority doesn't come from God's word. It comes from a little better than a shaman. We have to avoid the extreme. But there's another extreme that I think we need to be careful of. And I think that we have to be careful of not neglecting the gift. Right? I mean, this is where historically, or in my past, I say that I would fall. You know, we can't neglect the reality that God is above us, that God is greater than us, and that God is still working in human history. To be a follower of Christ means that we believe that God is able and powerful and can do everything. And I would never be so presumptuous, and I would encourage you not to be so presumptuous as to say that God doesn't heal nowadays. Then why pray? Right? We cannot neglect, because the Bible calls us to pray for. In the passage that we're looking at today, God's word is going to call us and challenge us to pray for healing. I mean, yes, we pursue medical treatments and medicine however we can, but we have to be a people who live and pray like God is real, like God is active and working in human history, that God hears our prayers and will answer. Now, before we dive into the passage, I want to kind of set it up a little bit, because there's a very important distinction that I think helps settle this down a little bit. Now, healing is talked about in the Bible as a spiritual gift. Okay, there's a few lists that the Apostle Paul gives in the Bible about what's called spiritual gifts. And these are gifts that are given to a believer when they trust in Christ. So when somebody recognizes that they have sinned against God, that they have no hope of being accepted by God apart from the work of Christ on their behalf, and they trust in Him, part of that incredible reality is the gift of the Spirit given to us. And the Spirit comes bearing gifts. And so we're given lists. And it's important that we know our gifts and that we grow in our understanding of our spiritual gifts, because that is how God has drawn us together. That is how God has equipped each of us, so that we can use the spiritual gifts that He's given us for the betterment of the body of the church. And in these lists, healing is mentioned. So some individuals have gone around claiming, I have the spiritual gift of healing. But that's not what God's word says. You see, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 28 and verse 30, healings is mentioned. But what's very important to recognize is that in these passages, the gift of healing is actually plural. So what the Greek says is that in these passages, he says, it's the gifts of healing. So the Bible talks about gifts of healings, not gifted healers. And there's an important distinction here. In each of those instances, the words both are plural. So the Bible talks about gifts that God gives of healings to His people, not of a particular or individual being gifted as a healer. Now here's the difference that this makes, right? The Bible doesn't picture an individual going around with absolute spiritual authority to heal anybody and everybody. But the Bible does teach that God visits His people, that He gives them the gift of healings in their midst at times. That there is instances and there are times that God visits His people and grants gifts of healing. Do you see the difference? So the Bible, when it talks about this gift of healing, it's not talking about an individual who has this gift and then throws it out, you know, knocks people down on the floor with a smack to the forehead. He's talking about visiting His people with healings. That there is and there are times that God does in fact grant healing to His people. And this is an important distinction, because when you think about it this way, it allows us to avoid the two extremes. We're not talking about one individual who has all of this authority. We're talking about God working in His people and believing that He is able to heal and that He does visit us with gifts of healings at times. So that's kind of the foundation that's important to know. We'll return to this and we'll see how the passage we're talking about kind of confirms about this. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of James. James is about, I should just look it up because every week I'm like spitballing it, 95% of the way through your Bible. The page is listed in your worship guide if you're using one of the pew Bibles or the Bibles that are in front of you. And I tell you what, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles available for you over at the welcome table. Please grab one of those. We would encourage you to do that. So we're going to read verses 13 to 16, and then next week we're going to finish off the book of James. But here today, we're going to read the passage, then I'm just going to walk through it, okay? So this is from James chapter 5, verse 13. And here's what God's word says. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And this is God's word for us, and this is what we're going to unpack today. Okay? So let's jump in. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Well, let them pray. Right? I love the fact that James doesn't offer us categories or descriptions. He doesn't give us specific kinds of trouble and then specific kinds of prayer that we need to be praying to kind of navigate through that. He says that the reality is when we are facing uncertainty and hardships and frustrations and trouble, our response is to be one of prayer. And he doesn't even say what we're to pray for. He doesn't say pray that you would get out of it, pray that you would avoid it, pray that it would be minimized. He simply says when you are in trouble, the invitation from God is to wrestle with him and to come to him in prayer. And then he flips it. Is anybody happy? Maybe you're not suffering. Maybe life is going just incredible for you right now. And you're in a season of blessing. He says, if that's the case, then don't allow that station in your life to harden your heart to your dependency on God. So remind your heart by singing songs of praise. What he's talking about here is all of life under Christ. The good and the bad. The times of blessing and the times of trouble. When you're in the desert and there's a famine. And when you're in the time of harvest and there's blessing. All of that is brought to Christ. Right? This is a part of my journey that's been interesting to walk through for Heather and I. For a long time, you know, I was very down. I felt like I was in, you know, in the desert a little bit. You know, facing some kinds of trouble. We struggled with infertility for years, being a dirt poor student for years. It's actually exhausting. Right? I had no ministry prospects, no opportunity to utilize my gifts, and it was really hard. You know, and in that season, there were, thankfully, by God's grace, he drew my heart to him, and I found this longing that, like, I'm longing for all of these things and bringing my heart to Christ and saying, Jesus, you know, you're better and let you be enough. And it was beautiful, and I appreciated that season because I grew through that, and I'm thankful for that. And then we came to London, and London's been like the promised land for Heather and I. Right? I mean, God has blessed us in incredible ways. I have the privilege of shepherding and pastoring you good folk. And there was a season where everything was aligning in our lives, and I felt so blessed that I began to find myself just missing almost this dependency that I used to have on God or this longing for God. And so that was an interesting journey to learn how do you worship God and draw near to him and grow in your dependence on him when you feel like life is just coming up roses. I love this challenge here. Whatever you're facing right now, live it under Christ. Troubles, blessings, submit it all to Christ. If you're in the troubled times, you pray. And if you're feeling happy, you praise. Don't allow your heart to grow hard or angry against God for the trouble. Don't allow your heart to grow hard or resistant to God or neglectful of God in the times of blessing. So verse 13 is pretty straightforward. Now let's look at verse 14. So here we go. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. A couple of things here. This passage is clearly talking about somebody who is physically ill. Some commentators or interpreters will try to say that it's all talking about a spiritual reality, that it's somebody who's weak spiritually. And I think that's really difficult to maintain. He says, is anyone among you, anybody in the church, sick or ill? Literally, is anybody weak among you physically? He says, if that's the case, then let them call. And the word call here is really a strong word, and it's an imperative. It's inviting people, and it's summoning almost people to come. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. So here's the scene. What you picture here is somebody who doesn't have a headache, then picks up the phone and calls the elders and say, hey, my head's kind of hurting a little bit this morning. Could you come on over and pray for me? No, he's talking about somebody who is literally too weak to leave their home. Somebody who is suffering to such an extent that the elders have to come and literally pray over them, likely because they're confined to bed. So he says, let them call the elders of the church, likely to come to their home and pray over them. They're too sick to leave the bed. And so they summon the elders to come and pray. There's a few things here that I think are really important to remember. The first one is that this is an intimate scene. This is not a healing rally. This is close. This is personal. This is the role of a shepherd. Not somebody who's in a coliseum pandering to the crowd and creating a spectacle. This is an intimate scene. Because look who they call. If you're sick and you're in bed and you're facing death because you can barely get out of bed, you are confined there. Who do you call? Not a healer, but what? The elders? Think about that. He doesn't say, oh man, if you're sick, go out on the internet, Google world's most successful healer, and you get them in because their prayers will fix you. What does he say? Get the elders of the church, regular folk that you know, that you've journeyed with, that you trust, that have been entrusted with leadership in the local church to come and pray for you. I mean, that's an important recognition, right? This is an intimate scene coming out of the local church. Regular Joes coming to pray for an individual. It says here, anoint them with oil. Now again, some individuals, some commentators will say, well, this is talking about a medicinal purpose, right? So oil has medicinal properties, and in the ancient world there wasn't a lot of medicine, and so you just massage oil on people, and maybe it'll help them get better. It's all natural. But that doesn't make any sense. If it was merely medicinal, why would the elders have to administrate it? Right? Somebody would have done it. Like a spouse or an uncle or the doctor down the street would have come. If it's merely medicinal, if it's only like therapeutic. So what's going on here? Why anoint with oil? Well, in the Old Testament, the anointing with oil is a significant act that we see happen time and time again. It's setting something or someone aside for the purposes of God. It is recognizing that an individual or an object is consecrated or offered up or given or set apart for God. And I think the sense that we get here from this passage is an individual being anointed and the elders recognizing and symbolically acting here to entrust that person fully and completely to God. It's an act meant to remind the individual and those around that this situation here is entirely dependent on God. That it's not about manipulating or some kind of incantation. It's not about having an individual who has this unparalleled ability. It is simply an act of faith, devoting and consecrating that individual to God. Okay, it's all pretty straightforward. Now we get to verse 15. And that's where it gets a little bit tricky. Okay, look at verse 15 with me. And the prayer offered in faith may sometimes make the sick person well. That's Devin's translation. Now, what's it say? The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, then they will be forgiven. Now, there's a lot happening here, and so I'm going to ask you to stay with me as we walk through this. This is where it gets difficult. Because the Greek word used for will, it means will. Right? And the reality is, this does not jive with our personal experience. Right? I mean, I've prayed for many people who haven't gotten better. As elders, we've prayed for many people who haven't gotten better. As a church, we're praying for people, many of whom won't get better. So what do you do with a passage like this, or with a sentence like this? Well, as much as the Bible is a collection of books, 66 different books, and we study them kind of individually, it's also one book. And so part of the task of interpreting or understanding the Bible is ensuring that when we come to a passage that is confusing or that is difficult to really understand at a first glance, that we don't ignore everything else that we've ever read and treat it in isolation, right? You use clear passages to interpret more obscure passages. Sometimes there's situations or context in the original audience that we're not really aware of. So this takes a little bit of work. Because our personal experience, we've all recognized that this simply isn't the case. So what's going on here? I believe that all of this tension, can be understood from the two words that we see here, prayer and faith. What's interesting is, let me geek out on you for a little bit, okay? In Greek, both prayer and faith have what's called the article, okay? And basically that means that in Greek, it's literally, and the prayer of the faith, okay? And this is very, very important. And what it seems like James is getting at here is he is talking about a specific kind of faith that is given to the elders in some situations. We all know people who we've prayed for and who haven't gotten better. And so what is this talking about? Is it saying that simply the elders or the individuals didn't have enough faith? They didn't believe enough, and if they only would have, then everything would have been remedied? No, it comes back to the important way that this is structured in Greek. The prayer of the faith. So what he's talking about is a specific kind of faith, a spiritual gift of faith that is given to the elders in some situations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, faith is talked about as a spiritual gift. And interesting how faith and healings are here in this verse connected. So Paul says that these gifts were given to one person this, to one person that, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings. It is pluralized in the Greek by that one Spirit. So what Paul is envisioning here is not just the elders coming and believing enough that their faith makes the person well. He's talking about a specific situation in which God grants the gift of spiritual faith, of supernatural faith to the elders in that instance, where God confirms in their hearts that he is about to heal. It all hinges on the way that this is framed or phrased in Greek, the prayer of the faith. And he's speaking specifically of a supernatural or a spiritual prayer. It's not about the elders coming together to manipulate or contrive or to create this faith. It's the saying that as the elders gather together to pray, depend on God. Discern in their hearts what God is doing in this situation through this individual and in this individual. That sometimes God in his grace grants the gift of supernatural faith to give them an assurance and a confidence of what he's about to do in their midst. And in those instances, when God grants that gift and allows them to pray the prayer of faith, they can be confident that God is working. The issue here is not having enough faith to experience healing. The issue here is praying with faith for healing. Sometimes we don't know, right? Sometimes people will come to me and ask me to pray, or they'll ask the elders to pray, Mark and I to pray, and we don't have a lot of clarity as to what we really should be praying. And it's an act of discernment and waiting on God and trying to listen and piece together what God is doing. And as we do that, we are looking and asking God to confirm in our hearts, to grant us the gift of supernatural, spiritual faith so that we can know what his will is. And if that's the case, and the elders are clear that this is a situation, then we can pray that prayer with absolute confidence, trusting that God will work his will. And this is a difficult and a tricky passage because of the way that it's framed. But I think if we can avoid the two extremes of abuse and neglect by recognizing these two things. God does give gifts of healings to his people. He has to. We pray, we wait, we long for him to work in our midst, and we depend on him, and we trust that he will. And secondly, by recognizing that this passage here is talking about not just having enough faith, but in being given a specific type of gift in certain situations. And that if that gift comes from the Spirit, that gift of faith to the elders, they can be confident of God's will. So, what can we learn from these verses in a kind of, if we back it up a little bit and take the big picture here? Well, here's the first thing I think that we can learn, that we need to recognize, that we need to apply. God invites us or commands us to pray for healing. God calls his people to pray and trust and believe that he is able to heal. So let me ask you, if you're a follower of Christ, do you believe that he is able to heal? Right? We have to be a people who trust and believe that God is still active and working in our midst. When somebody is hurting or suffering and they're sharing that with you, pray for them and pray specifically for their healing. It may be God's will to heal them, and it may be God's will to use your prayers, or God may say no. We pray with open hands, right? None of us are confident as to what God's will is apart from a supernatural gift of faith and understanding and discerning. But we trust in him and we obey him, and so we pray with faith. Here's the second thing I think we need to learn. This is really important. Healing from God, supernatural healing, is miraculous, not magical. So we've done this before as elders. We've anointed people with oil and prayed for them. There's nothing magic about what's happening. It's not an incantation or a recipe or some kind of spell that if you just do everything just right, you know, you get olives from the Mount of Olives, and you get, you know, a little bit of coriander in there and a little bit of cinnamon and some frankincense and some myrrh, because those are somehow connected with Jesus' birth. And you put them all together and you get an eye of newt, and you boil it up, and then sure enough, it's perfect. It's magical. And you can't let anybody come and touch it because it's got to be held. No, the point is that when God works to heal in our midst, he does it because he is a loving father. He does it because he is all powerful and sovereign. It's not about manipulating God or tricking him or having the right recipe so that if you just get everything right, then God will answer. It's not magic. It's miraculous. And so we pray with faith. It's not about getting this magical kind of olive oil. It's not about getting the right kinds of elders or the best of the best of the best. It's not about finding the perfect healer or giving enough money. And somehow if you arrange all the factors just correctly, then God will answer your prayer. That's not how God works. If God chooses to heal, he does it because he is a good father. We praise him for that. We thank him for that. It's not because we mastered the recipe and have unlocked the secret to seeing people healed. And here's the third one that I want you to be aware of. The elders of Summerside are here for you. You know, one of the things that we've been exploring and talking about as elders is how can we shepherd our people in an even greater way? And if you are sick, if you are suffering, the elders would love to pray with you, to pray for you, and to help discern what God is doing and what God is leading you through and what God is teaching you. Now, I'm just going to conclude here in this last part of the verse because it says something interesting. He says, if they have sinned. Now, there's a common error, and it was common in Jesus' time as well as ours, that if you are experiencing suffering or sickness, it's because you've sinned. You know, and the Bible does actually teach that it's possible for your suffering and your sickness to be a result of your sin. That is true. I mean, if you are a raging alcoholic, you're going to experience liver trauma, right? There's a natural consequence, but sometimes there's a supernatural consequence to our sin. But be very careful before you attribute and before you offer up your perspective on what God is doing in somebody and why somebody is suffering, okay? Because we don't always know. And when the elders come to pray, part of our work is to listen to the individual, to discern with them, and to ask them about their soul and about their walk with the Lord and try to navigate that through with them. Okay, let me take this home now. Maybe you're here and you're facing sickness right now. And you're facing heartache and suffering and uncertainty. And you've been praying and you've been waiting and you've been hoping and you've been wondering why God is taking so long. If you forget everything else that I've said today, I want you to remember this. When God's children, those who have trusted in Christ, when God's children pray for healing, there is only one answer that God gives his children. The answer is yes. The only question is when. Because maybe God will heal you and give you a few more years, a few more decades of pain-free life. Or maybe you will die. But if you have trusted in Christ, sickness and cancer and death and heartache and depression and bad backs will not have the final word. Because at the resurrection, when Jesus asserts his authority over all creation, when the universe itself is remade and perfected again, a remade people will inhabit that remade world. And so if you are a follower of Christ, you can be confident that one day you will experience freedom from every sickness and every issue that you face right now. How is this possible? It's possible because of Jesus. Because he chose suffering and death and hardship. Because he died in our place to secure our ultimate redemption. because he resurrected from the dead as a foretaste of the resurrection to come. Isaiah says this, "Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, and by his wounds we are healed." If you have trusted in Christ, sickness will not have the final word, because you will experience the resurrection. That confidence is far greater than any comfort you could experience in this life. Because even if God did heal you miraculously and you got another 3 to 4 years, another 3 to 4 decades even, what does that compare with eternity? God has given us his Spirit. He's given us a community of people, and he's given us his word. And God calls us as a people to pray for healing. So here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to invite the band up. We're running a little bit over time. But they're going to sing a final song here. And when the music is playing, if you feel led, I'm going to have the elders come and join me. And we'll be up here to pray for you, to pray for your healing. If you are here and you're feeling great today, pray that God would move in our midst. Pray that God would visit us with gifts of healing. We are a people who serve an authoritative and powerful God, and we trust that he's going to work even here today. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you will confirm for us the authority of your word, your sovereign power over all creation, and the hope of the resurrection that we have someday. And if there are those here today who have not trusted in you, God, lead them to the place of repentance that they would see Jesus as their only hope. For those who are sick and who are hurting here in our midst, would you visit us with gifts of healing? We know that you are able. You rose Jesus from the dead. There is nothing that you can't do. And Jesus, all authority and dominion has been given to you. You rule and reign uncontested. And because of the victory that you won through your death and resurrection and the gift of the Spirit to your people, we pray that you would use even our prayers today to see people healed, to see people set free, to see our hearts focused on you, Jesus. We offer this all to you in your name and for your glory. Amen.